Christian greetings to each one that has come out this morning. May God's blessing and grace be upon your life as you live for Him. Been appreciating and enjoying the service so far, and we trust the Lord will continue to guide us in our deliberations. As you all know, the home congregation, we are looking forward to an ordination this fall in October. And I talked to Brother Luke about that, and he said it would be in place for the home ministry to have some messages relating to that, not necessarily a qualification message, I'm not considering it that, but one that makes us start to think in that direction and start thinking about a brother filling the role of minister in this congregation. As you know, all of us lend our influence to a congregation. A leader does probably in a different manner. I don't know if I should say more so, because it's hard to measure all of that. But it is in a place that he speaks quite often to the congregation, works among the congregation in a different way that a lay brother does. And so there will be effects of that in the coming years. Effects of that. So it's something we face soberly, and we face spiritually, and we look for what God is calling. And just for a starter verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He's basically saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so the title of the message this morning is Aspirations to the Qualities of Apostle Paul's Ministry. The title's too long, but I didn't know which word to take out. Aspirations to the Qualities of Apostle Paul's Ministry. An aspiration is something that we look to as a goal. We press toward that goal. We want to be like that. We want to have those qualities. And so this morning we'd like to hold up the qualities of the Apostle Paul's ministry as something that we should be striving for. Why? It's looking through the lens of follow Paul as he followed Christ. And so I believe this congregation should aspire to choose such qualities in future leadership. Should aspire to that. This congregation should aspire to hold present leadership accountable to such qualities. It is part of your responsibility as membership to observe your leadership and know what qualities they should have. As much as I know, I think I realize and recognize some of my weaknesses, I probably don't recognize all of them. And so we need you all to help us in that. And so part of your responsibility is that. Observe current leadership and hold us accountable to these qualities. We as present ministry should aspire to such qualities as the Apostle Paul. All people with all responsibility in guiding or teaching should aspire to these qualities. And so I'm going down through this list of who all it affects so that you can connect to it as an individual. I don't want us to say, "Oh, it's about a future minister. It's a qualification message, and it doesn't really affect me. I'm 16, or I'm 17, or I'm this, I'm that. So it doesn't really." No, this affects all of us. If you have responsibility in any way, guiding, teaching, you need to aspire to these qualities. Any Christian anywhere should aspire to these qualities. We could ask the question, why? As we think about the qualities of the Apostle Paul's ministry, why should every Christian everywhere aspire to these? These qualities fit and adorn every person because these qualities are first simply Christian fruit-bearing, Christian maturing, and Christian service. And so it is adornment to the calling that you are in, and it will serve you. These qualities that the Apostle Paul has manifested in his life that are recorded for us in Scripture, They adorned his life. And as we look at them, we can take them to ourselves, and it will benefit you anywhere in the Christian life, in any responsibility, in any place that you hold. So these qualities do not make a leader a leader. These qualities do not make a minister, or a teacher. These qualities adorn the minister, the teacher, the leader. It enables the called to be effective in the work, trusted in the work, and steadfast in the work. These are the qualities we like to look at. I believe all of the scriptures that I look at this morning, there'll be quite a few. We're going to turn to quite a few scriptures. It ends up being a character study, and it's an instructive type of sermon. All the scriptures that I'm using come from the writings of the Apostle Paul. I believe I'm right in saying that. I don't think I went outside of that. I did that purposely. As we look at the qualities of his life, I wanted to pull from what he said, from what he taught, from what he did, so that it is true to the character of Paul, the Apostle Paul. So he says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be worthy of double honor. And so what was it? As we look at the Apostle Paul's ministry, I believe he ruled well. And what was it that caused Paul to rule well? I believe there's three areas to the message. The first one, in answering this question, what was it that caused Paul to rule well? The first area is Paul's grip on the gospel. Paul's grip on the gospel. We could say it the other way as well. The gospel's grip on Paul. I'm not sure which is the proper way to say it, but the thought is that the Apostle Paul, we were in Acts there this morning in the Sunday school lesson, but we know Paul's encounter with Jesus and the resulting conversion in Acts 9, where he was on his way to, Damascus, in search of Christians to persecute them, to harm them. And that light shone down from heaven and so on. And he resulted in the conversion of Paul, the conversion to Christianity. And Paul began a life of living and following Jesus Christ, and he had a grip on that, and it had a grip on him that is so easy to see as you look through Scripture and read the books that he wrote. What I just hear the other Sunday, I think someone mentioned it, that he wrote 13 of the epistles and so on. I might be wrong on that number. Just trying to pull it from my memory. But so that is one of the evidences that Paul was intensely interested in the gospel, in the Bible, in Christian living. So interested that he was compelled, for his love of the path of the Christian, for his love of the path of following Jesus Christ, that he put it to pen and paper. He put it to pen and paper, book after book after book. And we benefit so greatly. It benefits a weak word to even describe what the Apostle Paul's impact is on us today. Not only was the qualities of Apostle Paul's ministry effective in his day to the people that he ministered to in present time in conjunction with his lifetime, but it has gone on. It has marched on decade after decade and a few thousand years. That's powerful. But it comes down to the grip of the gospel. And so this morning, what is our grip on the gospel? We'd like to look at a few things that this grip on the gospel is or was to Paul. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. And you don't have to turn to all these scriptures. I may say that just in passing, but it is quite a few scriptures we're going to turn to. I think it's worthwhile in looking at this character study of Paul. So I invite you along to turn to any scripture that you wish. So in Galatians chapter 1, 9 to 12, Paul says here that the gospel that he received, this gospel that he had a grip on, this gospel that had a grip on him, he received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Starting at verse 9 of Galatians 1. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He said, this is just not my ideas, this gospel that I preach. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe he's reflecting on that experience on the Damascus Road where the light shone down and Jesus said to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Where are you going, Paul? What are you going to do with your life? You're going the wrong direction. And Paul, in that moment, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, well, it was revealed to him on the road to Damascus that you have a better road to be on. This was the grip of the gospel that came to Paul. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's in Romans chapter 1. Verse 116, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul is saying that this gospel that I received, I am going to preach it. I'm not ashamed of it. It is what saved my soul from hell. And this is one of the qualities of Paul's ministry that we need to aspire to, where we have that grip on the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel, but it would be a person that would preach the gospel. He doesn't fear or favor of man, but puts it out there because it is the truth. It is what is going to save men and women. It is what is going to guide and direct men and women. It is what is going to keep them on the path of safety and the path to heaven. Secondly, because of this grip on the gospel, Paul says, I am persuaded to a lifetime of living out the gospel. And that's in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:38-39. And this is where he says, he's reflecting on some of the persecution and some of that, I believe. But he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that, I believe Paul was saying, we have everything we need to live the Christian life. Paul was saying, I have everything that I need to be a minister of the gospel. These qualities come from Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what comes, all of these big things, death, whether it's death, life, whether it's angels, principality, these powerful things, these powerful beings, powers, whether it's things that are happening now, whether it's things that are coming in the future that I don't know about. Paul said, whatever it is, it doesn't matter whatever. He said, none of that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we need to be people that are persuaded to a lifetime of living out the gospel, knowing that we have everything that we need because of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is there to hitch on to. Excuse me. Thirdly, because of this grip on the gospel, Paul says, I am persuaded of God's keeping power. And that is in 2 Timothy. It's a very favorite verse of mine. I use it many times. At least it feels that way. But it's so inspirational to me. 2 Timothy 1:12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And again, so Paul is reflecting on his life. I believe he's thinking about what he's going through and what he's been called to, what he has come from. And he just says, I am persuaded that Jesus Christ is able to keep me in that which I am committed. He's going to keep me. And so there's a part of us that we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ knows that we are serious and we're committed, then he's going to keep what we've committed to him. He's going to keep us committed. Paul is persuaded of that. We need to be people that are persuaded of God's keeping power. Fourthly, Paul says, I will deal with sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm actually going to read the chapter here. 13 verses. Paul says, I will deal with sin. This is, again, because of his grip on the gospel. He knows, Paul is aware of what is truth. He knows what is truth. He knows how important it is. And truth is, lies opposite of sin. Sin cannot be in the church. Sin cannot be a part of the membership. We know that we make mistakes and fall. But here's a sin that Paul says cannot be a part. So Paul says, because of his grip on the gospel, I will deal with sin. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Because of Paul's grip on the gospel, he said, I will deal with sin. And that comes down to each one of us personally. It comes down to, as we think about aspirations to the leadership or of the qualities of Paul's ministry, and thinking of a future leader and the leadership that is present, we must deal with sin. And as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul, in this chapter you will find there is rebuke. He is rebuking the sin that is there. It is a chapter of rebuke. It is a chapter that teaches excommunication, and that is in verse 5. He said he has already judged, I think it talks about when he's going to be there, but to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That is excommunication, where the sinful member, the member that was involved in this fornication, was going to be put out of the membership. It needed to be put outside the membership. This is excommunication, because he says later, purge out therefore the old leaven. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump in verse 6. He understood that sin and its leavening effect, its spreading effect, if it is allowed in the church, where it will spread through the church and it becomes something that is insignificant. No, sin is significant and needs to be put outside the church. So Paul's declaration was, I will deal with sin. There was also teaching, or is also teaching in this chapter. He's teaching what is right, what is wrong, what to do. So there's rebuke, excommunication, and teaching on how to deal with sin. Second area of the message, I'd like to look at Paul's view of himself. Paul had a view of himself. He reflects on it different times through the books that he wrote, the books of the Bible that he wrote. And we'd just like to look at a few of them. But it tells us something. As we think about aspiring to the qualities of the Apostle Paul's ministry, let's take some lessons from Paul and his view of himself. Number one, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, I am not above my brothers. And that's probably putting it mildly. He actually says it's stronger than that. 15:9, he says this, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And there's so many verses to read, but Paul is looking at himself squarely, and he's saying, you know what, I made some very big mistakes in my past, but I'm serving God. Because of the grace of God, I have been called to service in the church, but I am not above my brothers. My past has not made me great. I'm not even really worthy to be called an apostle. So he looks at himself and he does not lift himself up. There are people that will lift themselves up because of their past, even though it was bad, they'll lift themselves up because they were delivered from so much. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered from so much and be forgiven from so much. But Paul says, I am not above my brothers. Secondly, Paul says, I am always going to reach upward and forward. That is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 15. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What did I say? I was going to read to 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul says, I'm going to reach upward and forward. Again, he's reflecting, I believe, on what he was involved in, the persecutor of the church. And I believe something like that would have the tendency to pull a man down. It could have the tendency, we talked about it, could have the tendency to elevate a man because of what he is saved from. But it also would have the tendency to pull a man down. Look at what I did. We talked about in a Sunday school lesson. Paul stood by consenting to the death of Stephen, one of the early church deacons. And this, can you imagine Paul, the Apostle Paul, going through life and that memory going with him that he was one of those men that stood by and consented to that death. But Paul says, I'm going to reach upward and forward. Those things which are behind, they are forgiven. They are behind me. I'm going to reach forward and upward. I believe he's saying, I will not allow my past to cloud my spiritual decisions. His forgiven sinful living, he's not going to let that cloud his spiritual decisions. And I believe this principle goes broader than that. And I don't know what all Paul faced, but thinking about his conversion to Christianity and the apparently very religious Pharisee line that he was from. I don't know that I have ever read history on who his family was, but if they were all as staunch in against Christianity as Paul was, I imagine Paul maybe had brothers and sisters and parents that when he converted to Christianity, they were very angry with him. This is supposition, I'm just thinking. But he's from a family, right? He had a father and a mother somewhere. Were they alive? I don't know. But he's from a family. He has relatives that says, can you believe it? Paul is a Christian. He was doing this wonderful work and killing all the Christians. And so he might have faced a lot of criticism, a lot of verbal abuse. I don't know what he faced. But whatever Paul was facing on the domestic level, not only his forgiven past, but on the domestic level, I'm going to reach upward and forward. And this is a lesson for all of us. It's a lesson for us as leadership, to look upward and forward. There's things that happen in life. There's great suffering. There's tragedy. There is abuse. But we have to look upward and forward. We have to work through those things because we find our purpose and our cause and our worth in what we are in Jesus Christ. And this can be a struggle. I imagine it was a battle for Paul. Why would he mention it other than it was probably a battle? He said, I'm forgetting those things. He's reminding himself again. The things that are in the past are in the past. I'm looking forward and upward. Why do I bring this out? Especially, I believe, in leadership, whether it's a father, whether it's a leader in the church, even a mother. We cannot live in the past and the present at the same time. We just can't. We have memories, of course. But I'm talking about a focus. We cannot focus backward and drive straight at the same time. We can't. It's not possible in the human being. And so someone that brings their past into the windshield and is looking through that windshield, it will cloud sound judgment. And so that is, I believe, is a lesson for all of us. Paul was focused on who he was in Christ at the present. Had he brought all of the problems that he was facing, all of his past, and if he looked through that every day, it would have clouded his spiritual judgment. So he said it is important as a church leader to reach upward and forward. Thirdly, Paul's view of himself. Paul says, I will be content in every state. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. He learned it. I don't know that it was given to him. I don't know. He didn't shop for it. He didn't buy it, but he learned it. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says in 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says in 13, see how his look is forward and upward so many times? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Contentment. Why is contentment important? A contented person is a peaceable person. A contented person is a peaceable person. And we know God is calling for peace in the church. Peace. Peaceable peacemakers. A discontented person, and this is just like an example. A discontented person has a sharp three-cornered object inside them that causes pain. That pain is generally served to others in some way. It's just a fact. It can be served to others by being contentious. It can be served to others by being harsh. It can be served to others by being competitive. It can be served to others by being unreasonable. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, and I think 2 Thessalonians 3:2, I believe there he's talking about unbelievers, but he says, deliver me from unreasonable men. Unreasonable men. It's a sad commentary when there is a discontent leader and it causes contentiousness or harshness or competitiveness or even unreasonableness in the church. But we are human. And so, again, I say to you to hold us accountable to these things. We are to be content. A content person rejoices in the success of others and is sad at others' loss. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. I believe that's the verse there, 12:15. A contented person has a clear windshield which makes good driving possible. A discontented person does not. And again, it's something that it clouds judgment. When these types of things, discontentment, and we could just talk about some practical things, whether it's material or physical or even spiritual, where a man is discontent and competitive, and this is a focus. This is something that is on his mind a lot. It makes seeing through that. It makes the decisions that need to be made in leadership cannot be afforded to be sifted through that screen. It causes difficulty and unsound judgment. Thirdly, third area of the message, we'd like to look at Paul's compassion of others. What are we looking at? We're looking at aspiring to the qualities of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And the examples of Paul's compassion are many. I'm only going to be looking at a few. But it's quite impressive. You see the compassion of his heart just pouring out. Paul's compassion of others. We do well to pay attention to this to this truth. Number one, Paul says, I believe it is essential to have compassion on the ignorant and those out of the way. And that's in Hebrews chapter 5, 1 and 2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So I believe Paul is saying the ignorant and those out of the way, just defining those terms. The ignorant is those that don't really know. They don't really know. And I don't know if he's talking about people that are unsaved or if he's talking about people in the church. Could be either. It might be both. But you know how many times when we're discussing someone that maybe isn't doing well, let's say in the church, and we just feel that they're not doing the right thing, and they make a mistake, they do something that's not good, whatever, and we say, they know better. They know better. They may, but maybe they don't. And Paul is saying, have compassion. Compassion on those that are ignorant, those that don't know. Maybe they don't know better. You know how many times we make mistakes and it's like, never thought of it. We didn't know better. Or at least it didn't come to our mind in the time of the decision, in the time of the action, or in the time of the attitude. It didn't occur to us that it was the wrong choice. And it's so nice in those times, it's so proper, and according to Paul, it's so proper to have leadership that says, here's the way to go, and not say, you knew better. Those out of the way are those that are wandering, those that are involved in deceit or being deceived, those that are erring, those that are being seduced. And we know that Satan is that chief adversary that is trying to deceive the Christian, trying to deceive all of us, not only the membership, but also the leadership, from the youngest to the oldest. He's trying to deceive us all. And Paul says it is essential to have compassion on these folks that are out of the way, those that Satan is attacking. See, we don't often see it that way. We don't often see it that way. We see people and we say, like, they know better. They need to be doing this and that and the other thing. But I just so appreciate the heart of Paul and the compassion that he has. And he also gives the answer as to why he's looking at it through this lens. He says, for he himself, speaking of the leader himself, also is compassed with infirmity. You know what that means? Infirmity is weakness, moral frailty, feebleness. And encompassed means he's encircled or hampered or bound. And so Paul is saying that this person, this high priest or this leader taken from among men is ordained for men in things that are pertain to God or godly things. This person, this Darvin, the leadership here, the brother that will be ordained, he is compassed with infirmity. He is encircled. He is hampered. He is bound with weakness. He is bound with moral frailty and feebleness. Now, it doesn't say failure. But there's that weakness, that a wrong choice, a wrong decision, and Satan is attacking, hoping to get that to happen. And he says, because of this truth that is in every man, in leadership, we need to have compassion on those that don't know and those that are wandering, being deceived, that are erring, that are being seduced. Need to have compassion. Secondly, thinking of Paul's compassion to others, Paul says, I will seek to understand every person and never belittle their burden, struggle, or life circumstance. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Listen to this. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. This is a complex concept in some ways to me. How was Paul able to become a Jew to the Jews? Become someone that was under the law to the person that was under the law? How was Paul able then to go over to someone that was not under the law and become as someone that was not under the law to that person? And he was able to go to the weak and he's able to become weak to that person. What is that? What is that? I think it's something like the point that I labeled it. Paul says, I will seek to understand every person and never belittle their burden, struggles, or life circumstances. Paul's compassion, as it seems to me, Paul's compassion perceived each person as a candidate, not only a candidate, but a great candidate for God's kingdom. Paul's compassion perceived and cared about another's hurt, although he may not have grasped the legitimacy of it. He said, this person is hurting. This person is going through something. I don't know if I can wrap my mind around it, but he came in and he became weak to that person. He became a Jew to that Jew. Paul's compassion perceived that it is easier to help someone by reaching across instead of down. That's weak to the weak. Paul was convinced compassion is effective. He says that I might by all means win some. Let's look at how this worked out in Paul's life. Let's look at some more words that he wrote in Romans chapter 14. I think this gives a window into what he is saying here in 1 Corinthians 9, Romans 14. One through six. Listen to the instruction that he's given to the church. And keep in mind that he said what we just read in 1 Corinthians 9, that he became all things to all men. Here's his instruction. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Excuse me, thanks. Paul had a spiritual understanding that there were things in life that did not attach to spirituality. If you decide to eat this or decide you can't eat this, neither of those are spiritual. He said it's just, it is what it is. In fact, he says, he talks about, let's just call them holidays. One person says, listen, this day is a special day. Another person says, that's not a special day. And Paul says, neither of those matter. He said, both of those people, the one that says it is a special day is doing it to the Lord. The person that says it's not a special day is doing it to the Lord. Did I say them both there? One person says it is a special day, that's to the Lord. The other person said it's not a special day, that's to the Lord. How can both of those be to the Lord? It's simply because it is not a spiritual matter. It is not a matter of spirituality. It's not a matter of spiritual consequence. Count it special, count it not special. Count this food harmful, count this food not harmful. It's not of spiritual consequence. So Paul says, in this, you need to respect each other as brothers. You don't criticize each other. He says in the beginning there, I kind of skipped over that, but the weak in the faith, he's instructing the church, receive the weak in faith into the church. And I read it in the Amplified and had the thought of don't be asking hard questions of the weak in the faith and confusing him with hard questions and questioning him out and making him uncomfortable, which is, I probably would ask some questions. I probably would put it to him, say, well, what's going on? So I don't know what all is in there. There's more than we can cover this morning, and there's more discussion at any given time that we can put in that. But Paul had a spiritual understanding that he did not pull into the spiritual realm, the things of non-spiritual consequence, he didn't pull in there. He said they're simply material things, they're simply physical things, and we don't pull them in. This is how it worked out in his life when he said, I'll seek to understand every person. He had a broad understanding of what spiritual things were and what was not spiritual, non-consequential decisions. Well, the deeper thing, as we look at Paul, the deeper quality that is here, we look at all these things and how he views people, his compassion of others. What is the underlying quality of Paul? What is the underlying quality that enabled him and that will enable you and I to have compassion on others? And we heard a little bit about that in the devotional this morning, about looking for people and helping them. So compassion is not personality as much as it is humility. I believe the underlying quality that Paul was founded on is his humility in Jesus Christ. It is not as much personality as it is humility. And compassion is not personality as much as it is spiritual understanding. We talked about that thing of pulling into the equation things of non-spiritual consequence. And in that, becoming critical of people and allowing people to be critical of each other. And Paul was just cutting through that and saying, it's not a spiritual consequence. It says there, and it's very interesting, in verse 5 of 14, Romans 14, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And I know there's boundaries for that. You know, it doesn't go out into sinful things and so on. But Paul had an understanding of this, and this was so worthwhile, and it was a piece of his life that he was able to reach out to the many people, the diverse types of people that he was dealing with. He was able to reach out to all of them because he understood what was spiritual and what was non-consequential. So much for that. Paul's compassion of others, thirdly, Paul says, I was gentle as a nurse among you. He says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll just turn to that quickly. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Paul loved people. He loved his congregation. He loved the Christian community. I believe he loved the unbelievers. And he was in the service of the Lord, reaching out to whoever and all that he could. So desirous of you, he said, not only am I giving you the gospel because I love you so much, but I'm also giving you myself. I am here to help you. You are dear to me. A leader needs to be a person that his people understand that he believes they are dear to him. He holds them dear unto him. I was gentle as a nurse. Gentle here means affable and kind. The nurse word here, we our minds go to a doctor in the doctor's office, and a nurse weighs you and measures you. I just was in the doctor's office this week, and she said, well, we need to measure you first. And I said, well, I doubt if I grew any. Well, yeah, it's just something we do. That's where our mind goes when we think of a nurse. But a nurse here means sustainer. It's not in the medical field, but it's more like we would know of what we call a maid or a nanny, a person that is designated to take care of the children. And I think you saw that in years past, in old history, a lot of people would have a maid. They would have a gardener to do the garden. They would have a maybe called a nanny in the house that would, or a nurse that would take care of the children. That would be that. That's what this means. And so it was a person that had a heart. This, the word nurse means a person that just has a deep heart for the people, that nourishes people. Gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. When I think of that term, gentle sustainer, it puts me in mind of a herdsman who mingles with his animals. He feeds them, protects them, looks out for their best. The animals don't fear him. He walks among them, calm and caring. It puts me in mind of a Psalm 23 scene. And I know there is talking of Jesus, the good shepherd. Gentleness holds people dear to effectively impart the gospel. That's in verse 8, we mentioned that. The Apostle Paul loved people. He held them dear. And I believe Paul was not primarily disappointed with what people were or are not. He was primarily grateful for who people were. What a high standard. That's challenging. He was not primarily disappointed with what people were or are in his day. He was primarily grateful for who people were. And this thought takes me to the verse where Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I draw all men to me. And so I believe in the Christian church, one of the qualities of leadership is like Paul has here, and I believe it is a leader that can draw, not drive, because people can't be driven. People just can't be driven. It doesn't work. And so a drawing power is what Paul had. A drawing power. He drew people to Jesus Christ. He drew them. Yes, we go back and we talk about he will not tolerate sin. And he was laying it down there. So it doesn't mean that is absent. But there was still, in all of that, you read Paul's writings, there was a drawing power, not a driving power. So back to 1 Corinthians 11, 1, where Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. All of these qualities, in closing here, all of these qualities that we looked at are fruits of humility in following Jesus Christ. We can go down through every one of them and put humility with every one of the things that we look. Even back to that, the humility that Paul needed to accept that message on the road to Damascus and the grip of the gospel came upon him. His journey started with that humility. That is the ultimate humility, to accept the message of Jesus Christ into his heart and to begin a ministry that he was called to. And from that day on, it marked a humble life. He was a man with a lot of humility, and all the qualities that we looked at, the undergirding of them is humility. Paul had an ambition for the cause, not for self. You look and you just do not see. I can't think of a single scripture that where Paul is in the way. Paul is in the way. No, Paul had an ambition for the cause of Jesus Christ, not himself. And this is easily confused. At least I think in my life. As we consider our Christian responsibility, personally, and consider a brother to serve as minister, I believe we do well to follow the Apostle Paul in his grip on the gospel, his view of himself and his compassion of others, because I believe indeed he was following Christ. And let's follow him as he followed Christ. Shall we pray? Eternal God, Father in heaven, come before you this morning, grateful hearts for what you've done for us. You are the high, eternal, almighty Creator God. And in your love and compassion to us, you sent Jesus to be the bridge between us and you. Why? Because we are sinful. We had no recourse. We had no way to communicate with you. No way to be with you when life ends. But Jesus Christ was that answer, and he bridged that gap through that shed blood. We think of this, of the preciousness of the church of Jesus Christ. World over, men and women, boys and girls that are serving you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. All because of this wonderful plan. Thank you, Lord, that we can have congregations and local churches. Thank you for this congregation and the love that is here, the compassion that is here, the care that is here, the steadfastness that is here to follow after righteousness and follow after holiness. Lord, we pray for those that may be struggling, that are weighing the cost. May some person in compassion reach out and become weak as to the weak, as the law to the law, or under the law as under the law, and meet that need, so that by all means we could save more. As we go out in our communities, speaking to our neighbors, help us, Lord, to be those people of compassion. Those that will deal with sin in our own lives. Lord, you know the qualities we must have. Press them upon our hearts. Bring them to us. Lay them upon us, that we may know how to be better fitted for your kingdom and for your glory. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.